In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come to this last Sunday before Great Lent begins, this great journey to Pascha. And it's the Sunday known as Forgiveness Sunday and Cheese Fair Sunday, and also the Sunday of the Expulsion. What does that mean, the expulsion? Adam and Eve sinned against God, broke communion with Him, and were expelled from paradise. And this is one of the main themes, if not the main theme, that we heard at Orthros this morning, where the hymns talk about Adam having lost paradise and sitting outside of the gates that have now been closed to him. And he's lamenting, he's weeping, and it even describes him as beating himself on the face. There's this incredible sense of pathos, of suffering, of loss. And I think if we've lived long enough in this world, and if we're a little bit self-aware, then we can relate to Adam's feeling, his sense of loss, his deep grief. Why did I do those things? Why did I say those things? If only I could go back and erase it. If only I could make it so it never happened. This is what Adam and Eve are feeling, having been expelled from paradise. Why did we take what we had for granted? Why did we not live every day with overflowing gratitude to God? Why were we looking for something else? There is nothing else. I think we can relate to this sense of sorrow at having been expelled, at having lost something, at having broken communion with God, at having broken communion with other people, at having damaged relationships, and feeling like it's irreparable. But the fact is, because God is love, and because He created us to experience His love, and because He still desires for us to have His love even after we've rejected that love, there's always a path of return. And it's the path of repentance and the path of forgiveness. It's what we heard about a couple of weeks ago on the Sunday of the prodigal son. The Lord says, "I desire not the death of a sinner, but that he should turn from his sinfulness, from his wicked ways, and return to me." And it says that God desires that all men should be saved, all human beings should be saved. And so this is our hope. This is the foundation of our whole life in Christ, is this hope for that forgiveness and the possibility, not just the possibility, but the promise of that forgiveness if we will only return. So our path is a path of, first of all, seeking God's forgiveness. And the fact is, God desires to forgive us, no matter what. He loves every one of His children. He wants us to return to Him because He wants to be able to give His forgiveness to us. And there's no one that He stops loving. There's no one that He stops being willing to forgive. But we have to be willing to receive the forgiveness. We have to, and that's what that repentance is, we have to be willing to say to God, "I desire that forgiveness. I want your love." He can't force us to repent. He can't force us to receive the forgiveness. And if we refuse to return, if we, like that prodigal son, were to choose to stay in the pig's pen and to justify our existence there and to, be deluded and think that it's not so bad or try to convince ourselves that it's not so bad, then we would simply, it's not that the Father wouldn't be willing to forgive, it's that we would never experience it because we would never have returned to our Father's house. So we must return. But this path of forgiveness includes something else. Not only seeking God's forgiveness of us, but being willing to forgive others. And when we've been through what Adam and Eve have been through, when we've lost something precious, when we've broken relationships, but then when we've received grace, our relationship with God has been restored, then we should simply be living the rest of our life with incredible gratitude, with an overflowing sense of God's mercy that we don't deserve. And if that's the case, then there should be nothing that we're not to be willing to forgive in others. Because of the forgiveness that we've received, there should be nothing that we're not willing to forgive. And the scripture is very clear. The Lord says, if we want to be forgiven, which means if we want to receive that gift of forgiveness that God is already offering to us, but which we're closed off to otherwise, we have to be willing to forgive others. Now, the emphasis here on the expulsion and on repentance and on needing to be forgiven from God, by God, it puts in front of us, it forces us to confront ourselves, our brokenness, the dark parts of our soul, the things that are sick and broken inside of us. And these things are hard. These things are painful. That's why we spend so much time avoiding them. That's why we spend so much time medicating that feeling of sorrow and guilt and shame because of those things inside of us. This is why we end up avoiding Christ, running from Him, turning to other things. So there's something difficult that we have to face inside of ourselves. And this is a sorrowful thing. And as we said, Adam sat outside the gates of paradise and lamented, wept, beat himself on the face, begged for some way to return. But there's a beautiful expression that's very important whenever we think about our sorrow, whenever we think about our suffering, whenever we think about repentance. And that's an expression that St. John Climacus uses to describe the spiritual life. And the church applies this description especially to Lent. You know what that expression is? Joyful sorrow. Or you can turn it around. Sorrowful joy. It means the same thing as what the Psalms say when they say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Right? God has joy to offer us. He has peace. He has restoration. He has everything that our heart longs for. But the path of return is fraught with all kinds of perils and difficulties and toils and sorrows. But even as soon as we begin on that path, even when we haven't arrived all the way at our destination, but we've started out on that path, even though it's sorrowful, we also begin to experience the joy. There's real joy in the authentic Christian life. When we give our hearts totally to Christ, we will experience joy. But it's not unmixed with that struggle and that sorrow. So this is why the church uses that expression. It's joyful sorrow or sorrowful joy. It's like when you come to confession, and at first you're nervous and you're embarrassed and you're ashamed and you don't want to say these things. And so there's the sorrow, that weeping that endures for a night. But then once you've said it and you've just surrendered to Christ and you've let it all go and you've begged for mercy and you've shed tears, then comes the peace and the joy of knowing that you're forgiven. And this is what the Lord desires for us, to pass through the sorrow and to experience the joy. And this is possible for us. So we can't ever lose heart, and we can't let the world discourage us. We have to remember the central truth of our faith. This is the central reality of orthodoxy, of true Christianity. And that is the abyss of God's mercy and love. We heard that expression again in Orthros today, that God's love and His mercy is like an endless abyss. And it doesn't matter what, you know, you throw in the ocean. You might spit, you might, I don't know, make a mess in the ocean. But the endless ocean, the never-ending fountain of God's love can't be ruined by anything we're capable of doing. It can't be ended. We can't put a stop to it. We have to always remember that endless abyss, that perfect and never-ending ocean of God's compassion and His love. This is the heart of orthodoxy. And we have to keep this in mind because what it enables us to do is to walk on the royal path. We know that our journey through life and our journey through Lent and our journey through every day is a walking of the royal path. And there are dangers on both sides. We can fall off on the right and we can fall off on the left. And oftentimes, people will accuse us as Orthodox Christians of especially erring on the right, of being Pharisees, of being triumphalistic, of thinking we're better than other people. I'm Orthodox. I have everything right. This kind of idea. And we certainly have to be very careful not to fall into that. We can fall off the path on the right and become Pharisees and be filled with pride and think we're better. But God forbid. But we can also fall off the path on the left. That's the path of laxity. That's the path of watering down the faith. That's the path of saying, I don't want the bar to be that high. It's too hard. You know, it makes me feel bad about myself. So I want to lower the bar. But Orthodoxy, the royal path, says no. We keep the bar high. We know that it's high. But we also know that God's love is boundless. We don't want to fall off on the right or the left, but to walk the middle path, which is the path of absolutely knowing that God loves us, of being aware of the boundlessness of His love, and knowing that we have these dark places inside of us that need to be cleansed. We have this brokenness, we have this illness that needs to be healed. We know that, and we don't try to avoid seeing that. So we hold these two things together, the Lord's mercy and our need for that mercy, the Lord's willingness to forgive and our need for that forgiveness. And so we're able to maintain that royal path. But if we lose sight of either God's love and His mercy or our sinfulness, what do we say right before we receive Holy Communion? We confess that we're the chief of sinners. I'm the greatest of all sinners. And so we have to maintain that truth in our mind, be clear about that. Now I want to end with the story of radical forgiveness from the life of Saint Dionysios of Zakynthos. Zakynthos is an island on the west side of Greece, between Greece and Italy, one of the Ionian islands. And it's very famous for this particular saint, Saint Dionysios. Saint Dionysios was from Zakynthos, but having become a monk and then having become a bishop, he ended up serving as bishop on the island of Aegina. And he was there for a while, but he came back to Zakynthos because not only did he love Zakynthos, but he loved a quiet life, a life of repentance, a life just to be alone with God. This was his longing when he became a monk in the first place. He didn't really want all of the responsibility of being a bishop. He served for a while, but God allowed him to return to his place of repentance in Zakynthos. So there he was in the monastery in Zakynthos one day when a man showed up at his door, knocked on the door to the monastery there, and Saint Dionysios, who was the abbot, he came and he received this man, and he said, "What can I do for you?" Well, the man was frantic. He was pacing. He was nervous. He said, "What's the matter with you?" And the man said, "I just killed a man. I just killed someone." And he said, "Tell me what happened. What took place?" And he said, "This and that happened. There was an altercation. We fought, and I killed him. And it was so and so." And when Saint Dionysius heard the name, do you know who it was? It was his, Dionysios' brother, that this man had killed. And so there he is. He has his brother's murderer in front of him. And this man is pleading with him because he's saying all of his family members, he has no idea that this is his brother, but he says, "The family is after me. They want vengeance. They're not going to wait, for a judge to decide. They want to come after me and avenge this man." And so he said, "I'm begging you." He said, I didn't, you know, it wasn't my intention. You know, please, I want to repent. But please, you know, give me an opportunity so that I can live and repent and prepare to leave this world and meet the Lord. And so Saint Dionysius took the man and he gave him a place to stay. And as soon as that, you know, no sooner had he done that, then the family appeared. They appeared at the door. His relative, Saint Dionysius' family. And they knocked on the door and he answered. And they told him what happened. Your brother, this man killed him. It's horrible. You know, and of course, Saint Dionysius at that point wept with them. He mourned with them. But they asked him, they said, we think he came this way. And this is what he looks like. And they described him and everything. Have you seen him? And Saint Dionysius just said, I'm brokenhearted. He said, but I have no information for you. I have no information for you. But I pray that God's justice is done in the way he knows to deliver that justice. He said something along these lines, and the family went on. And the man who had been, you know, over, like, I don't know, behind something or nearby and had overheard this whole conversation, as soon as that family, the family of St. Dionysius had gone, he came and fell at his feet, weeping, because he realized this man who had taken him in and had protected him was the brother of the man he had murdered. It was the brother of his victim. And so he had nothing then to say. He just wept and just said, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. And Saint Dionysius lifted him up and said, God forgives and I forgive. Just like we're going to say during the Forgiveness Vespers in just a little while. God forgives and I forgive. And he said, and I know, I can see your heart. And I know that your repentance is sincere. And so Saint Dionysius restored this man to life. He restored him, you know, as a priest, he heard his confession sacramentally. He restored him to communion with God, and this man was saved. This man, you know, his relationship with God was made right again because of Saint Dionysius' willingness to forgive. God puts power in our hands, brothers and sisters, to forgive each other. He puts power, he gives us that ability to do that. And it's necessary. It's necessary for our salvation to forgive others, but we can also be the means of salvation for others when we show compassion which comes from God, which is inspired by God, so that they can recognize this abyss of God's mercy in us. May God enable us to do that. But Saint Dionysius could not have forgiven not only a murderer, but the murderer of his own brother. And we can't forgive people who do things to us that are incredibly painful, that cause us all kinds of sorrows and all kinds of troubles, unless we're walking on that narrow path, unless we're keeping the abyss of God's compassion always in mind, at the forefront of our mind, unless we're walking on this path of joyful sorrow, and we're willing to repent. And the content of our hearts has to be the spirit of repentance and the desire to be forgiven by God and the recognition that we've received that forgiveness even though we don't deserve it, and therefore we're infinitely grateful. And the offenses of other people against us then are like nothing compared to what God has forgiven us. May the Lord enable us to have this true spirit of repentance, of joyful sorrow, of walking the royal path, and may we truly glorify God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unto the ages of ages. Amen.